song and that statement, an intense church. I think what the Lord would say there in Revelations, he said, I'd rather that you were cold or hot and not lukewarm. Well, I'd rather not be lukewarm and certainly not cold, all right? And there's good reason to be excited about serving the Lord, isn't there? And good reason to. Stand with me, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. I want to continue our series on the home tonight from this book of Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 21. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 through verse 21. Matter of fact, since there's just a few verses, let's read these together with me, would you? Starting in verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for your many blessings that you've given to us. Certainly tonight we think of your son Jesus for his life on this earth and his death on the cross, his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to serve you and by serving others this week and in our vacation Bible school. And we thank you for the scripture that we can turn to and open up and hear from you on. And I thank you for our homes and our families. And certainly here in this passage of scripture, we find instruction on it. And I pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to the word of God this evening. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention to just a couple verses here. It says in verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. In verse 21, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The theme for our series on the family where love is comes from Proverbs, where it says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And, you know, one of the great poisons of the home is anger and bitterness and wrath. And I sometimes, you know, I may preach a funeral for somewhere and you're at that service and at that funeral and there's sides of the family that are there that just have a hard time even talking with one another. They have a hard time sitting down with one another. They're at odds and have been at odds for some time, maybe going well back in time. But, boy, that's far from what God intended the home to be. He said, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And he would say in this passage of scriptures, husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. He would say something very similar in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where he said, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What bitterness, anger, wrath, all of those can poison a person's home to the point that sitting down at a table together is a struggle, that meeting together with family is a hard time. And well, I don't believe that is the reflection that God ever intended for the home to be. And God desired that a home be a place that is a portrait of his gospel. Husbands that love their wives and give themselves for them. Wives who submit themselves unto their husbands as unto the Lord. Children who are obedient under their parents and in all things. God desired that our homes and our families, when the world would see it, they would see a little bit of Christ. And they would see Christ's love for us in the sacrificial love of a husband and a father. They would see a Christian's love for their Lord in the following, as a wife follows her husband and the obedience of a child. But bitterness, anger, wrath really undermine it all, don't they? And in our world, how common is that? I just want to look at this evening just at some things, some principles from the scripture that I think will really just keep help defeat that in our home. It is a reality that homes are filled with people, and people sin, don't they? And there's a need in our life to deal with that. And I want to give you just a few things this evening, I think, that help with that. And the number one is this: be biblically consistent. Be biblically consistent. Look at Titus. Keep your finger here. We'll be back. But in Titus chapter 2, I like these verses here. In Titus chapter 2, just a few passages back, in verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh the holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. The instruction to a husband, the instruction to a wife, and the instruction to a child we would find again in this passage of Scripture. In Colossians, we go back there and read that portion of Scripture, the instruction to a husband and a wife, and to a father and to children. And I won't go back into all those things because I've already been there, but I will say this. One of the things that wards off bitterness in a home is when a home follows biblical roles. Biblical roles. God designed the home the way He did on purpose. He gave instruction to it. And if we're not careful, we get things way out of God's order and we expect to get God's results. And in this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of this very fact. Friend, you have to do things God's way in order to get God's result. Be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. God's given us His word on purpose. He's given it to us for instruction. And I think of this, there is a call for a husband to give and to care, provide for his home and for his wife and to love her and to sacrificially give himself for her, to provide, as we know in Scripture, to be that in the home. There is a call for a wife to be a keeper of the home, to follow her husband, to love him and to care for that home. There's a call for children to be obedient unto their parents and to have that in their life. And when you get outside of God's order, you do not get God's results. And there's a call. I would challenge you with this. Is your home and is your life consistent with the Word of God? And are we consistently living that out? I have to ask myself that question. You know, God calls the husband to lead his home. Let me ask you, Dad, husband, are you consistently living and leading in a biblical matter? In a biblical way. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord. Are you personally in the Word? Are you bringing your family along in the Word? Are you leading and loving your family? Are you directing in that way? Friend, if you want to avoid that bitterness that often creeps into the home, one of the number one ways is to have the home in the order that God says it should be in. It is difficult when we get out of God's order, if not impossible, to get the results that we desire. And there's a biblical consistency that is needed in His Word. I think of this, if you go back just a few pages to 1 Peter, go back to 1 Peter, if you would, in chapter 3. And if you were to read all of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you would see in verse 1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And in this passage of Scripture, He gives instructions for the wife who has a husband who's not living for the Lord. And then He says in verse 7 to the husband, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And in this passage of Scripture, He would call the husband in a like manner to be who he should be in the home. You can't change somebody else's life, can you? You can't make someone else be who God wants them to be. They have to make that decision on their own. But verse 8, He would say this, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another." Finally, be all of one mind. I would ask you this. What is the direction of your home? For what does your family live for? You know, we live in a divided society, don't we? And it seems so many times in homes and family that everybody has their own direction they're headed. Look, I'm for being busy for the Lord and all of that nature. But friend, your family should be of one mind. One direction, one purpose, living for the Lord. We live in a world in which it seems like in many different families, I enjoy sports, but the guy's got his sports that he's playing, the girl has her thing that she's doing, there's dance and there's sports, and there's all these different things in our world that people are in pursuit of, and they wonder why their family's going 100 different directions. And there is a call that a home be headed in one direction for the Lord. You got to be careful about letting your, I think of how the Scripture would say in Colossians, set your affections on that which is above. What is the heart of your children set upon? You know, do you want to set your children's hearts on things when they're young that you'll have to pull them from when they're older? Do you want that? I'll frank, I enjoy sports, but I'll tell you what. If you let your young people get wrapped up in sports, that they'll have to make a decision on one day, will it be God and his house or will it be the sport? Bad trait. Because one of two things, when they reach that age, you're going to cave to their desire or you're going to pull their heart away from what it was invested in. And you know what you'll produce? Bitterness. Bitterness. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, there are times when as parents you have to get between a child and their heart being set on something that is not good for them or not right. Maybe it's a relationship or a friendship or a pursuit that they've had in their life that they've allowed to develop. But God forbid, parent, it would be because we have set their affection on it. We have set their affection. And I'm not saying you can't enjoy sports and all of those things, but you better be very careful in how much their heart goes into it. Last time I checked, there aren't too many professional athletes who are faithful to the Lord in his home, in his house. There are not. And by the way, there aren't too many people that get there either. You know what happens many times to young people? They get wrapped up in a sport that won't be their life, but at the critical times of their life, when they need to be drawing near to the Lord and faithful into his house and his preaching, they are not there for a sport that they will not live for the remainder of their life. Portrayed. One mind. What is the pursuit of your home? What are your children living for? What is your house all about? And if we're not careful, what it comes down to one day is we allow affections to be set in our child's heart. That when they become a teenager, we know the course that it happens when they hit there. And now we're trying to pull them back from something that we allowed to set in. Guard the hearts of your young people. Guard them in those relationships. You know, you be careful, Christian. Parent, you know, there's a reason God lets you be older and wiser than your children. At least I hope you are. And that is this, that you can see further down the road than they can. I hope, right? So you see a relationship that may be in its early stages, something that could hurt them. Squelch it in the early stages. Because if you're not careful, you'll let that heart develop. And now you try to end it. And now you try to end it. You know what you've done? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You've poisoned the heart of your child. A disappointed heart, a bitter heart. And guess where their bitterness is focused? You and your God. You. One mind. One mind. God's given me five children, if you will, to bring up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to guard their heart. And my job is to look at them and help set the course and to keep them focused on things. By the way, the Bible says children are as arrows in the hands of a what? Mighty man. You know, there's a lot in Psalms 127 that goes into that, but an archer, especially an archer of war, he trains for that, doesn't he? He trains for himself physically. He crafts that bow. He crafts those arrows. He draws that string. And if he does all of that, two things, after doing all of those things right, can mess the whole thing up. You know what the two things are? Number one, the release, right? Similar into shooting, right? If you pull that trigger too quickly, doesn't matter how many other things you did right, you throw the whole thing off, right? The release matters. Is it done right? But there's the other thing. What is the point of an archer, a bow, and a release if you have provided no target? No target. You know, we're supposed to be providing that for them, to give them something to shoot for and something to direct towards. And I will tell you this, don't let it be random and willy-nilly. Give purpose in serving the Lord. Give a direction to go. And by the way, parent, if you're going to say no to the things of the world, then point out the yeses of the things of God. God did not intend for children to have a visionless future. Give them direction. Give them a way to go. Keep their hearts from the things of the world. and have that one mind, I would pray that your family is going in one set direction and not a million different ones. I would pray that that direction of your home is a spiritual direction that you're not going to have to later on life pull their feet out from under them and disappoint their heart because you allowed an affection to develop that should have never been there. There is the call to have biblical consistency in the roles that we fill, in the targets that we choose, in the way that we discipline, to have consistency in our life. And look, friend, I know that's difficult to do. I love the verse in Proverbs that talks about the purpose of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 1, that says to give wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Talking about, you know what makes up wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, those three things. In other words, justice is the knowledge of right and wrong, right? A man begins with understanding what is right and wrong. Judgment is understanding how to accomplish that which is right. By the way, if you know it's right, but you don't know how to get right done, then what's the point, right? Wisdom is knowing what is right, knowing what it takes to accomplish right, and then equity is consistently doing the things that it takes to accomplish right. And a perfect example of that is our personal walk with God. We know it's right to walk with God. Have you plotted a course to walk with God this week? And equity, have you consistently done it? If I fail in all of those three, I fail in wisdom. You can know much, know how to, and not do, and that does not equal wisdom. I like it in James 1 and verse 5. The Lord said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be what? Given him. God is the source of wisdom. He is the one who tells us what is right, instructs us through his Spirit how to accomplish right, and gives us the capability to day after day live out right. It's wisdom. And in our life, that consistency, I will tell you this, if you will have that consistency of role and that consistency of direction and that consistency of discipline in our life that avoids bitterness, it will come as a result of your relationship with God. Consistency. There's a call. There's certain things our family should just know. Does your family just know church time is church time? The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. A walk with God is just what we do. Serving God is what we do. There is a direction we're headed. And we can enjoy some things in life that God allows us, but they're not what we're living for. We're living for our Lord. One mind. We're not careful. We'll allow all kinds of different pursuits. That one day we're like, one has a heart over here, one has a heart over here, and all these hearts going all over the place, and you have a choice. Do I try to rein it all in, or do I just let it all go? If we're not careful, we make the choice to let it all go. But even in reining it all in, there's a cost. There is a cost. Be biblically consistent in your life. The roles that we place, the directions that we take, the discipline that we offer. Friend, practice the wisdom of God and guard your children and their pursuits and their relationships, because if you let them develop and you have to pull them back, it will hurt. It will hurt. It is better to get it early than to let it go late. God calls us to be biblically consistent. I believe this. Every parent ought to be on their knees for their children saying, God, give me direction. Help me set their course and chart their course and keep their heart. Keep their heart for the Lord. But setting that course, biblically consistent, be quick to seek forgiveness. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read the verses for you. Matthew chapter 5, it says this. You're familiar with it. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Be quick to get right. Be quick to seek forgiveness. I think of all those things that are there. Anybody who is honest, any parent, any husband, any wife, any child who is honest, that looks at what God calls us to do, recognizes something in their life, their own personal failures. I am thankful for the grace of God, aren't you? I'm thankful that when I turn the page of Scripture, I don't find a whole bunch of perfect people and extraordinary people. I find normal people serving an extraordinary God. The grace and the mercy of God. But that means something to me is that I must know what it means to say the words, I've been wrong and I am sorry. I have been wrong and I am sorry. You know what, if we're not careful, I think of the verse that said, only by pride cometh contention. Any place you find contention, somewhere you will find pride. Somewhere. Some party refusing to do what is right. And God forbid, specifically in a home, that it should be the leadership of the home. But a quick, ready, I've been wrong. I'm sorry. I blew it. And I will tell you this, you know what will grow bitterness, especially in the heart of a young person, is leadership that won't own up to being wrong, that won't own it. I will say that in home and in ministry. Look, people are not blind to our faults, but sometimes we're blind to our own. You try to pretend like your faults don't exist to others, and you will breed bitterness in the hearts of those who follow because they see it and they know it and they think it's hypocritical. It is, by the way, it is hypocritical. It is. You know, I think this, Father, you ought to be quick to own your mistakes. Hey, I didn't watch your heart. I'm going to have to pull something back. I should have never let this get started, and I'm sorry. Hey, I was too harsh. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it that way. I'm sorry. Fathers, a husband who says to his wife, you know what, I was wrong. I'm sorry. A wife who says to her husband, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Children who learn that lesson. Leadership that learns that lesson, an ability to recognize that we are not perfect. And by the way, when you read that portion of Scripture, God said, if you come to me, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift, thy offering, right there. Leave it there, and go get right with your brother. And then you come see me. Friend, if you've wronged somebody and you know it, and you go to God, God doesn't want to hear from you until they have heard from you. God said, I want to hear you getting right with them if you want to be right with me. The relations that we have that go this way can impact the one that goes this way. And there has to be a willingness in our life to be quick to say, I'm sorry, I have been wrong. That verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says this, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Did you catch that, fellas? That your prayers be not hindered. In other words, God can look down at you, dad, and you, husband, and say, no. That lady that you live with, you're not right with her. That lady that you married, you're not right with her. Those children that I entrusted you with, we just read the verses, and there's another passage of Scripture where it says, if you offend one of those little ones, it's better that a millstone were cast about your neck and you're cast in the depths of the sea. Friend, those little ones include your own little ones. And look, I'm not saying that we don't discipline and we don't correct and you don't have a voice that sharply rebukes at times. But I'm telling you this, when you're wrong, you better be willing to get right. You better be willing to utter the words, I have been wrong. And friend, there is no instruction in the Word of God for you to stubbornly proceed when you have been wrong and God to think it's okay. There is nowhere in the Bible where God recommends that as a course of action. So if that's in your mind, then friend, you better unload that theology because it's not his theology. It's not his. A speedy willingness to seek forgiveness, to be quick to offer forgiveness. You know the verses when in James 1, 19 through 20, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Then this statement, talk about a convicting statement. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What does he call us? To be swift to hear. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. You want to avoid bitterness? Hear people out. Even when you already know the answer. You know, when we go to God in prayer, God already knows the answer. And yet he still calls us to pray. He does. What does he call of us? To hear them out. Be swift to hear. Be quick to listen. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. In other words, God said you bring a foolish name to yourself and you bring shame to your life when you refuse to have a listening ear. Be swift to hear. I think in our own home, something that will help you avoid a lot of bitterness when it comes to discipline, and by the way, even errors in your discipline, is to listen. To listen. In our lives, to be quick to hear. Bitterness comes when people feel you do not hear them. Look, friend, you may have to make a choice they do not like, but you should hear them out. My children may not always like what their dad has to say, but I pray they always know their dad is going to hear them. To hear them in our lives. To be swift to hear, it says there, to be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Matter of fact, Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is of a hasty of spirit exalteth folly. James 1:19 through 20 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Friend, the wrath of man doesn't work the righteous. You better make sure if you're angry, it's righteous indignation, because if it's not, you're not getting God's will in it. Proverbs chapter 22:24 says this, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. There are a few people in the Bible that God specifically says you don't need to have any relationship with them, and one of them is an angry man. Disqualifier. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. And you know, be careful lest you become the one that people should avoid. And God forbid that in our homes that is who we are. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Swift to hear. Slow to that wrath and quick to offer forgiveness. Matthew 18:21 through 22 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 70 times, but until 70 times seven. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Boy, be ready to offer forgiveness. And really, real forgiveness, not filed away for another occasion forgiveness, but true forgiveness. I'm not talking about broken trust that has to be restored, but we shouldn't be pulling things out of the filing cabinet to bring up later. We should be granting forgiveness. Forgiveness. I think the Bible talks about better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. Continually bringing up. That would work both ways. A person who's continually bringing up history over and over and over and over again. I am so thankful that when I bow my head to pray, my God doesn't look down and say, "Hey, Seth Hahn, remember yesterday? Ooh, remember a week ago? Remember last year? Remember this, remember that?" Let me remind you of all of your errors and all of your faults. Let me bring them to your attention. No, friend, forgiveness. Forgiveness. To be quick to offer it. Bitterness breeds in the heart of a lacking of forgiveness. The proud heart that doesn't recognize their own faults, that hasn't seen the grace of God, doesn't recognize the grace of God sufficiently in their own life, so they fail to offer it in the lives of others. God's grace. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Forgiven you. The Bible said, let not the sun go down upon your what? Wrath. Don't hold on to it. Don't live in it. Don't be the bitter, cantankerous old Christian. Don't be the bitter, cantankerous, angry parent. Don't be the bitter, cantankerous child. And by the way, kids, your parents will fail. But that does not give you an excuse to be bitter and angry at them either. It is not. There is no excuse for any Christian to be bitter and angry after God has forgiven us. After God has forgiven us. To be kind, to have that in our life, there is a call to be biblically consistent in our life, to be quick to seek forgiveness and to be quick to offer forgiveness to those when they genuinely desire repentance and, "Lord, I've been wrong." To be quick to forgive. And finally, I'll be finished with this one. Be gracious with your words. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Go to Ephesians 4. It says this here. Chapter 4 and verse 29, it says this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. What is the call? He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Refuse corrupt communication. There are words that don't belong in the mind, in the heart, mind, or on the lips of a Christian. There are things that should not be present in our life. There are some ways we shouldn't talk. The phrase, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, really truly holds true, doesn't it? Watch it. There is a communication that corrupts the home. Impure conversation corrupts. Bitter communication corrupts. Communication that, hey, corrupts good manners. The Bible said this, by the way, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Well, the Lord says one day we'll be held accountable for every idle what? Word. Lest you think what you say is a laughing matter, God is keeping track. God is keeping track. The words of our mouth. No corrupt communication. Not only the corrupt communication, but refuse retaliatory language. 1 Peter 3:8 through 10 says this, finally, be all of one mind, have compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Retaliatory language. Someone gets mad and they say someone to hurt the other person, and the other person gets mad and says something to hurt them back. And God said, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Retaliatory language. Words spoken that can never be taken back. You know, God will forget, but people will have a hard time. Matter of forgiveness sometimes is a daily choice in our life, isn't it? Be careful. Someone says something that stings, the next thing you know, we're after to say something that stings more in return. In a marriage, someone comes home and says something hurtful, and the next one says, well, I've got something more hurtful. Next thing you know, you're down the road of the bitter home. Be careful. Be careful. You shouldn't allow it in your children, and you shouldn't allow it in your own life. You shouldn't allow your children to go after each other, railing for railing. And friend, you shouldn't be going railing for railing after somebody else. Pulling corrupt communication out of our homes and our lives. You want a dinner, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. God says, watch your communication. Having that in our life, that be gracious with your words. Make sure that you don't have to go back on what you've said to apologize for something that forgiveness can be granted, but the mind will struggle to let go of. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Rely on right communication. You know, there are some arguments that need to be had, aren't there? I'll be frank. The Bible says husbands are to lead. Am I right? Isn't that what it said? Husbands, are to love and to sacrifice. Women, their wives are to submit and follow. You know, the word submission implies disagreement. You know, it's not submission if you're in 100% agreement, right? Like, if we're on the same page about something all the time, there's no real, which is one of the things that helps in the home when you are on the same page, right? But the word submission implies, I mean, let me ask you this. God calls us to submit ourselves unto the Lord, doesn't he? That implies, once again, that we are not always liking what he says. We're not always. And there are this reality in the home that sometimes with my children, they are going to hear words they don't want to hear. There are some times, if a family is going to be on the same course, that there may be words said in private that need to be said. Yet what does he say in this passage of Scripture? He says in that verse, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, you can disagree and not have to regret the words that you spoke. It's a novel idea, isn't it? That somehow you can have a disagreement with somebody, but not have to regret what you said. You can also have disagreements in which you very much regret the retaliatory, corrupt communication you spoke. What does he say? There's a difference between correcting your child and looking at him and saying, you did wrong. Discipline is coming. I love you. But we're not going to have that. Then there's, say, hey, you dummy, what are you doing, man? There's a big difference. One is an angry man. One is a spirit-led man. One is a man God said it'd be best for people to avoid. And the other is a man who's leading lovingly, graciously, and biblically. Seasoned. And there are times when disagreements come and leaders lead, and not everybody gets it. But that does not mean that we have an excuse to speak with wrath and corrupt communication. Rather, our communication should be edifying, building up. I get onto one of my kids yesterday, and I said, you can't do this, and this is why it's wrong. I love you, and there's discipline to follow. It's going to happen. But I'm not going to let that go undealt with. But that doesn't mean I have to lose my cool. By the way, even my oldest is 12, and I'm 44. What kind of an adult lets their spirit and life be driven by the unruly? God calls us to be led, spirit-led in our life, to lead appropriately. There's a time to be angry at wrong. I'm not saying that is not the case, but the reality is this, that anger ought to be rightly directed and it ought to be seasoned with grace. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. There is a call to have that in our life. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Speak words that encourage, not words that discourage. Be clear but gracious in your disagreements. Choose to communicate your love in a way that is understood by those around you. Think of my own family. There's a book, a good book to read, and The Five Love Languages. Maybe you've read, some of you probably have read that. People are different, aren't they? Some want your time. Some want those words of affirmation. Some like those gifts. Some like those acts of service. Now, friend, the book is not about reading it so you can get everybody to know exactly how to love you, all right? But there is this recognition in our life that I look at my home and my family and I say, how do they get it? And how do I communicate to them that I love them? How do I do that? How do I take Samuel and Audrey and Titus and Jacqueline and Nathaniel, all these five kids that look like they belong to me, but friend, they're very different, and make sure that they know that I love them? How do I look at their mom, friend? The Bible says to dwell with them according to knowledge, right? How do I make sure that she knows that I love her, and not the way I want to express it, but the way she gets it, right? That's our home. That we are biblically and accurately communicating the love of God, having communication that edifies, that encourages, that builds up. I like that verse, a merry heart is, I think I put it down here, it says this, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. There's a, some homes have that drieth the bones, right? No joy, no happiness, no rejoicing. You ought to have a happy home. My family likes to tease and joke, all right, and my wife and I have always been like that. My kids have to do it, and I've become a recipient. I've reaped what I've sown with my children, right? But to have a joyful home, and if we're not careful, we lose all of that. We lose that, and it can be lost by the words that we speak. The words that we speak. Better a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Guarding against bitterness in your home, it comes down to certain things. And the first one is be biblically consistent. Look at your home and say, am I fulfilling the roles God wants fulfilled the way that He wants it fulfilled, regardless of the way others respond? Have I set a target that is in line with His word? Am I protecting the hearts of those in my home and family that they're not in pursuit of things that I will one day have to pull back from them? Watching their heart. Being quick to seek forgiveness. Some of us should probably go to our family on occasion and say, I am sorry. I am sorry. And friend, we should be quick to offer forgiveness. To offer it. When sought, when repentance is found, say, you're forgiven. By the way, forgiveness should already be there. Forgiveness should be there. And then finally, friend, look to your communication. Look to it. An angry man, thou shalt not go. I'm thankful for a God who gives grace because I don't think there's a parent in the world who could look at these things and say, I have done it without fault in every circumstance. And we need the grace of God. I like that verse. Paul would say it in relation to his life. But by the grace of God, I am what I what? Am. And friend, there ought to be an ability to say in our home and our families, but by the grace of God, we are where we are. The grace of God. A home that is biblically consistent, quick to forgive, quick to offer, to seek forgiveness. And a home that is guarding their communication that is gracious with their words. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the word of God. And Lord, I'm thankful for our families and the families here. It's good to see kids running all over the place and of an evening and know that there's families here. I thank you for those who have set that standard going before us and Lord, to have that in our life. I'm thankful for your grace. Lord, there's no question that sin can hurt homes. There's no question that when it comes to a marriage that it takes two. There's no question that there's individual soul liberty in the lives of those that are around us. But I pray, Lord, as families, we would make decisions to pursue the same purpose, to be quick to seek forgiveness, to be quick to offer forgiveness, to be gracious with our words, to seek the grace of God in the work of our home and our life. Lord, regardless of what others do, I pray that our response would be in line with you and with your word. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just ask you this question this evening. How many of you could say, preacher, I didn't come to the gospel that much this evening, but how many of you could say this evening, preacher, I know that I'm saved. That's a settled thing for me. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. That's settled for me. You'd raise your hand and say, preacher, I know that. Is there anybody here this evening say, preacher, I'm unsure about that. I think about being a recipient of God's grace. I don't know that I've fully trusted in him to receive that, but I'd like to set that in order tonight. I'd like to receive Christ. Is there anybody like that this evening? Let me ask you this then, Christian. How many of you say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart? Maybe it's just a reminder of your communication, a matter of your being consistent in your responsibilities or quick to seek forgiveness or offer it. But you'd say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart this evening on the issue of the family. You'd raise your hand as a testimony. Would you stand with me as the pianist begins to play, as God has spoken to your heart this evening, do business with the Lord.